family member that it cost their life in the service? Would you stand up? Anyone? No? Who in here are veterans? You stand up? Y'all want to stand up for us? All right. Memorial Day is to recognize those that paid with their life. We never had anyone in our family. My uncle served in the Korean War, made it back. My great uncle was a demolition expert in World War II, and he made it back. But some don't make it back. And that's what this is. Memorials are simply to remind us. That's what we're going to look at today. You know, I did a little bit of history looking back to see, you know, the only war we've had on our ground is the Civil War, which was pretty horrific when you see how many people died and why they died. You know, that's not clear, is it? They try to tell us it's only slavery, but it's not only slavery. I don't know if you bought that or not, but that's not true. And unfortunately, I see... Did you hear what I just said? This is my take, okay? A lot of that same stuff is going on now. What did they try to tell us Southerners? You can't do what you want to do. Right? You can't pull out of the Union. You ain't know what they're telling us now? Same thing, right? You'll do what we have to do or we'll take your business. Hello? It's the same thing going on, unfortunately. So we're still in that fight. You know, it just burns me up when the government tries to tell us, all of us, that we have to do what they think. For example, I was raised in a tobacco patch. Picked tobacco, harvested tobacco since I was 8. Did it for 10 years. Hated. Never smoked. Never chewed, never went with girls who did, you know. But I don't think it's right for the government to tell a place of business that they can have smokers in their place if they want it. That's wrong. You'll let somebody drink and drive and kill somebody. You don't do anything about that. But you're going to tell them they can't smoke in their own place? So if I have my own place of business, I say, well, I'm going to let people smoke if they want to. And the government comes along and says, oh, no, you can't. That's the same thing that was going on in the 1860s. You got to do what we tell you, right? And the problem is, we're going to see the verses I'm using today deal with that. Because if we're not careful, we get sucked into that thing and we don't pay attention to what our forefathers and people died so that we could have some choices. You know, the government's not supposed to control everything. If you work for the government, I'm sorry. Because they're going to tell you what to do, eh? Hello? I don't work for them and they try to tell me what to do. Ain't that right? Anyway, I'm not supposed to be political. But I can't help it. That's where we live, isn't it? I want you to listen to this. Thomas Sowell, y'all know who that is? The liberals don't like him. He's an African-American. Brilliant. Who knows who he is? Okay. The average black family has been in America longer than the average white family. Why then should blacks be hyphenated as African-Americans when they are more centuries removed from Africa than most Europeans are from Europe? Does anyone speak of European-Americans? How long should it last? See all this nonsense? Who's doing that for us? Hey, thank you, Obama. You might be an Obama fan. Oh, I said I wasn't going to be political. I'm sorry. It is just so natural, isn't it? A memorial is remind us, and we're going to see it, and I'm going to just give you the theme here. Memorials remind us of how much God has tolerated what we've been doing and has still been good to us as a country. As a country, here, there's a couple of things. I was really going to just deal with this one verse, but in order to really understand this verse, you got to go back and look at the other situation that had happened 20 years prior in the life of the Israelites with Samuel the prophet. So we're going to jump around real quick, and maybe it'll make some sense, all right? Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the freedom we have to be in this country. Father, for those who did pay for that with their lives, we just ask that you would just strengthen their families and remind them that it was not in vain. Father, we thank you for the price you paid so that we could be free, not only now in this life, but we could be free eternally to spend it with you. We ask your blessings upon this day from your word. Help us understand what you're trying to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Samuel, it says, And the word of Samuel, he was a prophet, came to all of Israel. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, just a place. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined the battle. Am I on? Can y'all hear me? Okay. Sounded funny up here. Israel was smitten before the Philistines. They lost. And they slew the army in the field of about 4,000. 4,000 Israelites killed right on the spot. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "What? Why did the Lord smitten us to this day before the Philistines? Let us go fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh," that's where it is, "and bring it unto us. Then, when it cometh to us, it will save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that's what they call it, the Covenant of the Lord, of hosts, which dwelleth within the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, who was a priest for 40 years. He had two ultra-pagan sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and he never corrected them. That's some of the reason the Israelites fell. Sin always has consequences. And they were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great voice so that all the earth rang. They're excited now because the Ark of the Covenant, I'm about to explain what it was. You know, it was the presence of God with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And it was used, it was a 4x2x2 box, and it had inside of it three articles. And it was the presence of God. And he used it to show his presence in the people. He used it to guide them. He used it in giving them victory. And that's exactly what it was. All right? So when that got there, the Israelites started shouting. And I'm going to jump down to verse 10 for the sake of time. But when the Philistines heard this, they said, "Man, we better ramp up our game. They're getting excited over there. They're going to beat us." So they said, "We don't meet subject to these Hebrews again, so fight with all your might." So that's exactly what they did. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. To fail Israel, 30,000 Israelites were killed in that battle. And the Ark of God was taken. The Philistines took it. The two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were slain. They were pagans. I mean, what they were doing at the door of the church was... And Eli didn't do anything. Poor leadership cost. Buddy, I don't care where it is. It cost. And there ran a man by Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and his earth upon his head. He left the battle. And when he came, lo, Eli was sitting there nearby in the wayside watching for the heart tremble for the Ark of God. Eli says, "What's happened? You took the Ark? What's going on there?" And he brought back word. And when the man came into the city, and behold, and he told the city, and he cried out, and he said, and when he brought tidings, answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the Israelite people there, and your two sons were killed." And it came to pass, when he made mention of God unto Eli of the Ark, from off his seat backward he fell. He was heavy, and he broke his neck and died. Wow. How about that? And that's what happened to him. Now, keep this in mind. This memorial that we're going to read happens 20 years after this. So they're here having a memorial, and they're reminding themselves in the same place 20 years prior what had happened because of their sin. That's the whole reason of this thing. I'm not saying we have a Memorial Day because of our sin. I'm just saying we have a Memorial Day to remind us somebody had to fight for something, right? Sometimes we fight for the wrong things. You know, I'm not saying we do everything right because we don't. Now, in chapter 7, this is 20 years later than what we just read, all right? Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer. Y'all know that old hymn, right? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Did you ever know what that meant back then? What was he talking about? He's talking about a memorial. He says, let's bring up some stones to remind us, saying, here's two, which means up until this point, God has been taking care of us. He's been looking after us. We can ask that today. You can look back at your life 40 years, 50 years. Can you look back and say, God, you really have done some miraculous things with us when we didn't even deserve it. Wow. That's what it's supposed to be. Remind us. We need to constantly look back in our life and say, God, you were so gracious to us when we were not doing right. Hath the Lord helped us? He's been looking after us. That's what it's about. He says, they're not there to fight. They're not there to battle. It's a worship service. They're there to remind them what God's been doing. And then what happens? The Philistines think they're going to fight again, so they come attack them, and God takes care of that one. They didn't have to fight again. They ran them out of the country. So that's what's going on. And we're going to back up and now look at that first part that happened, that they're standing there to remind them of how foolish we can be, and God still has patience with us. There's nobody in here that hasn't ever been a fool. Anybody? All we got to do is ask somebody in your family. Somebody might be constant, never overcame it. The world has been cursed by religion. That's what's going on here in 1 Samuel. Religious stuff. Most people think that we need more religion. No, we don't. We have more than that. Religion is man's attempt to do things so God will accept him or her. That's not... Biblical salvation has nothing to do with religion. Biblical salvation is understanding the personal life of Christ and his blood. He died. You trust him. That is your salvation. Religion is straight out of hell. There's a lot of Baptist religion, Catholic religion, Presbyterian religions that is so far removed from God, God doesn't have anything to do with it. Honestly, that's just the way it goes. And that's exactly what happened here. And that's what they're coming back for. Religion never helped anyone. And it never will. It gives people a false security that they're okay with God when they're not. So the devil's got you. When the religion makes you think, oh yeah, I'm okay because I was baptized. So what? Okay, I'm a member of the church. So what? Has your life changed? That's the thing, right? We have to hurry, all right? We're way behind already. What is that? Here's a picture of the ark, okay? God gave them exactly directions. This is how you build it. You build it by 4 foot, by 2 foot, by 2 foot. You put gold on it. You put these rings in the side. That's how you carry it. He told them that in Exodus 25. And we're going to see David and them, they didn't follow the directions. When you start listening to anyone other than what God says, you're in trouble. And that's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what it is. It was symbolic of God's presence. God said, this is going to remind you that I'm with you. You carry it with me. It showed his presence. It was their guide when they went through the wilderness. It was taken into battle to show that God's presence was with them. That's what it was for. But a lot of times we lose sight of what it's about. And we get sidetracked. And that's exactly what they did. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it had three things inside of it. It had what? It had a old dead rod. There was Moses' rod that budded one time. It showed the resurrection life of Jesus. Every one of those things pointed to Christ. It had what else was in it? The two tablets, the Ten Commandments were on, shows God's righteousness. What else? Gold pot of manna. God's provision. He said, I took care of you. Boy, that's a funny story, isn't it? They griped and complained. They were living out there in the desert. They couldn't grow anything. And God was feeding them. And they were griping and complaining. You know what? I despise whiners, especially if they're not doing something. If you got time to whine, you can go stop whining and go do something. Hey, right. Anyway, that's not our sermon. And that's exactly what it was. That's what the art was. So that's what they went after, and they brought why. It was representation of God's presence. And here they, it's kind of a tag on at the end. Hey, we're not winning, so let's go do something that we have to bring God in so he can help us, because we're not doing well on our own. Do we ever get there? After we're already in trouble, then we'll go and ask God. And God said, if you'd listen to me in the first place, you wouldn't be here to start with. If they'd listened in the first place, they knew exactly what God demanded of them to move this thing, and they didn't do it. And the manna, every one of those things gives us a picture, and that's what it was. It was overlaid with gold on the top. The two angels were on both sides pointing in. It represented the glory of God. That's what it was. It was everything that Christ would fulfill. Christ is not a new idea. It's always been in the Old Testament. He said, I told you, this is what it's going to be, and he pointed toward this day with that. And they took the blood and they put it on top, and it was absolutely a picture of the blood of Christ being shed for our sins. So you had to take the blood and put it on the mercy seat for God's forgiveness to forgive the people for their sins. That's just the way it was. And when it was atoned for as Christ was, that's exactly what it was. It was a picture of all that, okay? It was significant for them. Now, here's what happens when they miss, they didn't pay attention, all right? It went before them to guide them. It went before them in battles. But this time, it didn't go so well. And here he tells us what the verses I just read, exactly what it didn't go well. So when they lost the 4,000, they said, oh, we better go get God. How many times do you try all kind of nonsense in your life, and then you say, well, man, we better run to church and see if God will fix it for us. I talk to people a lot of times. That's what they do. They have a problem. They show up for 2 or 3 weeks, and things get better, and then the CIA couldn't find them. That's crazy, ain't it? Oh, I have an idea. Why don't we go back to Shiloh? That's where the ark is. We go back and get that. God has to help us. That's exactly what they're doing. I mean, that's it. And we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant. That way we've got to win. He's got to do that. We'll just use the Ark of the Covenant to protect us. And so they went and got the Ark and brought it into battle, and then a lot more died. Whoa, what happened there? Huh? You can't just use God and think that's going to work. You don't just tag God on at the last. How's he doing in your life? What decisions are you making? Where are you finding from the Scripture what you're supposed to be doing? Verse 10 says, and the Philistines fought Israel, and they were smitten. And what? How many died? A lot of them, 30,000. And they captured the ark and took it to the Philistines' place. And here's what happened. We'll just borrow this Israelite religion and let it bless us. How about that one? Boy, that goes on all the time. They were just going to use the Lord, the Israelites were, and then the pagans are going to do the same thing. We're in a mess. We're losing. Let's just go get God and he'll help us out of this one, because he has to do it. He wasn't there where they started. He was their last resort. You remember that a lady was dying in the hospital, and her older son was in there with him, and she was asking, said, well, how's it going? I said, well, you know, all we can do now is pray, Mom. She said, has it come to that? Yes. That's where we should start, right? If we can't just get God on our side, we'll just use him for a little bit till we get this thing fixed. Then we'll go on about our own pagan way again. You know what we do? That's what happens. It seems that that's exactly what it is. Religion is rooted mostly in this. People who are trying to use God. Carnal people who think somehow, if we just show up here and do this, give a little money, God will have to be on our side. Really. It happens all the time. All you got to do is talk with people a little bit, and you can see that, yeah, you're not going to get God just to bring him into your battle and then everything's going all right without honoring him first and bringing glory to him first. He can't be the afterthought. He has to be the first thought. You know, you might get in the mess of it, and you finally may turn to him and say, honestly, I should have started over here, and I didn't do it. That's not what they did. Never did they show that. Why did he let them fail? Why did he let all of his people die? Look at that. God will not cover up the sins of the saints to protect his glory. How many TV evangelists have we seen? Preachers fail. Well, why didn't God do something about that? God has to root them out. God's not going to cover up their sin to glorify himself. Why would God bail them out when they're not even paying attention to him? You know? God will not be used. And you can't control him. We want to, though, don't we? We try to, don't we? Let's be honest. We do. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, it says in 1 Samuel 5. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, which was one of their chief gods, which was a fish god. And they set it by Dagon. Just put the Ark. Well, let's put this religious thing in here with our religious stuff. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon had fallen over on his face. What? Our God fell down. So they picked him back up and put him back up. The next day he had fallen over and broke. So they said, get this thing out of here. That's exactly how they responded. Go home and read all of it, right? And they set him in his place again. Then the next time, and when he broke, they said, oh, no, no. They were scared. They were afraid to go in there anymore. They said, oh, get this thing away from here. We don't need this part around us. Therefore, they sent the Ark of God to Ekron, another Philistine city. When it got there, and here's how they did it. They went and found two milk cows. They took a brand new cart. They put the Ark on the cart, and they said, let these cows lead this thing away. So it went to another Philistine city where 50,000 died. They said, get this thing, send it back to the Israelites. I mean, you can read it all in those verses. I'm not going to read it because of the sake of time. That's exactly what happened. Get it away from our people. It's slaying everybody that's around. So they're going to get rid of it. And that's exactly what they did. They sent it out. And now, what's going on here? God is telling us this. You can't go borrow religious stuff from somebody else and have a free ride on somebody else's faith. A lot of times we try to hijack God's grace from somebody else. You can't do that. Well, I know I'm a pagan, but he's pretty solid. She's pretty solid. I'm just going to ride in on her coattail or his coattail. You don't do that. It's in epidemic proportions in Christendom in the United States. You let somebody have a little bit of progress in their church, they write a book, and then they say, oh, you come do everything we did, and then God will do the same thing in your church. That doesn't work. They make a lot of money off of it, though. I've talked to them firsthand. It doesn't work. We saw an epidemic of failures when everybody tried to take purpose-driven and bring it from California to their state. How many churches dissolved because of that? You can't do that. You got to work through the whole thing and say, okay, can we use this? Is this good? This bad? You don't just go borrow it somewhere and stick it on you. Just because some other religious stuff's going on, you say, well, I'm just going to borrow that and use that in my life. No, you got to get in touch with God on your own. You can't free ride in on somebody else. That's exactly what God's trying to say. You can't do that. None of you can do that. Oh, we'll just get that programmed in. Our blessing will have to be let the rest of them. Yeah, try that and see what happens. Doesn't work that way. You might can learn some things from it. You don't capture God and you don't borrow that. Secondhand religion is catastrophic. Somebody gets hurt. We're about to see that with David. And that's exactly what happened. We saw it in chapter 19 and back. You remember that one? Boy, if you want to see a picture. The seven sons of Sceva. Remember? He's a priest. And they've heard of Paul, and they've heard Paul preach about Jesus. So they go, and they're going to cast the demons out of this supernatural demon-possessed person. I believe in demons. I know some people that have them. I believe that. There can be demon possession. It's a real thing. If you ever discard that, you're done. If you don't understand that there's a supernatural element, and it is demons that influence people in our country, it's alive, okay? They said, well, we're going to, and this is what they said. They said, we adjure you by the name of Jesus that Paul preached. Not that we know him, but Paul preached. And you know what he did? He beat those guys up and ran them out of there naked. You know what his response was? I know who Paul is, and I know who Jesus is. Who are you? Be careful. You need to be careful. You're trying to borrow off of somebody else. You got to do this thing yourself. And that's exactly what happened to those guys. Oh, no, that ain't the way that works. He said, oh, no, we don't know who you are. Now, let's jump over here just a minute. This is what happened to David, okay? Later on in the book, 2 Samuel, David decides we need the Ark of the Covenant and it should be in Jerusalem. You know, long time's passed, so he says, let's go down to Shiloh and let's get it and bring it back up here because that's where it should be, all right? So that's exactly what happens, and it says that. David gathered in 2 Samuel 6, again, David gathered together all the chosen men. He took his 30,000 troops and said, we're going to go get Ark and bring it up here. That's what he did. I mean, that's what they were trying to do. And David rose and with the people to Ark, and then with him from Baal of Judah to bring up the Ark from there to Jerusalem, which was, they called it the Lord of Hosts, all right? Same Ark, same picture that I showed you a moment ago. And David and all the house, man, they had a party. They were dancing and they had music and everything was going well until it crossed the threshing floor of Nahum, not Nahum, how you say it, it's a funny name, it starts with an A. When the cart, they had it on a cart, and when it went across the threshing floor, it shook, and Uzzah thought it was going to turn over, so he grabbed it and touched it, and God killed him on the spot. And everybody said, what? What, David, what's going on? We're trying to do this for you, and you kill somebody. And it says David was afraid. Would you think so? Huh? Everybody starts having sympathy. Well, why in the world? Jesus was trying to do the right thing, and God killed him. Listen, when you handle holy things, you need to know how to handle holy things. Exodus had already said, when you move the Ark of the Covenant, it goes on two poles through the rings that are on the side, and the priests carry it on their shoulders. Where did David get this idea for a new cart? From the Philistines. They just tried that, remember? It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 that David asked all of his friends about how to do this thing. He didn't go to God's word. He didn't go to the priest. Surely, if this user was a priest, somebody would have had enough sense to say, why don't we check out how to move this thing? Oh, the rest of the world is doing it, so it's okay if our church does it. Really? The rest of the world's churches may be going to hell. Does that mean ours should go there too? Huh? We just go along with it. Nobody stopped. And everybody's going to complain and say, well, why? God had already told them, specifically in Numbers, this is how you move the thing. Well, nobody had enough concern about, well, let's see what God says. Do you know God tells you everything and how you need to do everything? How you treat the people you work for, how you treat the people that work for you, how you treat your spouse, male or female, how you treat your children, how you treat your mom and dad. It's in there. You're not going to find it on Google, though, and you're not going to find it on any social media. Why? That's what David did. Well, let me see what all my friends say. That's what it says in chapter 13 of Chronicles. Go look at it. He went to his friends and said, how do you think we should? Oh, here, let's. He got the idea from pagans. Let's go get a new cart. He did. And put it on a new cart, and somebody's died. Of course, somebody's not paying attention. We do a lot of nonsense stuff, don't we? And then we ask, how are you supposed to do this? You know, there are instructions for everything, right? Guys, we're the worst, aren't we? Hello? We don't read instructions very well, and we tear up a lot. So you buy it the second time. And the real stubborn ones buy it a third time. Because you break it. What a calamity. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, that's what happened. He died. Why? And the anger of the Lord was kinging against him and smote him for his error. Everything we do is not okay. And then we get mad when the consequences come and cost us something because we don't know enough about what God said. And because you don't know, it's because you don't want to know. Hello? If you'd spend a fraction of time in God's Word as you do on some social media, you would know more. I'm just going by the standards. You know, I don't know how long you spend on it, but I'm sure it's more than you should. You know? And David was afraid that day. Really? Hey, this guy died under my watch because I told him this is what we're going to do because I'm the leader. Huh? And that's exactly what went on. Was God cruel? No. He should have known. Why? Because they know exactly. Numbers said that. What did God say in verse 15? Don't touch the ark. If you touch the ark, you're dead. How much plainer can that be? God says, do not mess around with those people. You'll become just like them. And you wonder why you're just like them. Because that's who you're messing around with. When God said, don't do that. You know, there's guidelines. What if he didn't know? You better know when you handle holy things. How did he ever get that idea? He got it. It seems like he might have got it from the Philistines. They went and got a new cart. So David just goes and gets him a new cart. But he learns a little bit from it. Because he comes back, and this is what happens after someone's died. A little time has passed. And God says, that's not the way I told you to move that thing. So whenever they come back the next time, they do what they're supposed to. So when he goes the next time, he has the Levites, the only ones who are supposed to carry it, they put it on their shoulders and they walk it where it's supposed to be. And then God is satisfied. So all this has happened. And now Samuel comes back and says, God, you were really merciful for us. Oh yeah, we did lose 30,000. But sometimes that's the consequence. You don't follow God's rules, then the consequence is going to be there. God's not going to just say, well, you know, I said if you do this, it's going to cost you, but I'm just going to let you off. That's not the way that works. You don't just get a bye just because you're stupid. That's not a good word either, is it? Well, uneducated? No, I can't use that one. That you don't care. That you didn't care enough to find out. Because you cannot... You know, what does the policeman say? I don't get stopped. But what did they say? Well, I didn't know. What did they say? Ignorance is no excuse. So when you disobey God and that costs you, God's not going to say, well, you didn't know, did you? You didn't know because you didn't want to know. You didn't go investigate because you wanted to do your way. Maybe you had a hint already. You know, it's like those people that call the Better Business Bureau and they said, you know, I did this and... And the Better Bureau asked him and said, well, why didn't you check with us first? Well, because we knew you wouldn't let us do it. What? Yes. I've read stories where that's what happened. Better Bureau, they asked him and said, why didn't you come to us first before you did this and now you're trying to fight it? Well, if I'd have gone to you first, you would have told me not to do it. So I didn't want to do that. Is that why we don't know what God says? Because we want to do our own thing and think it's okay? And for somehow, God's just going to forgive us and there are no consequences. That's not the way it works. It cost them. It always costs. And that's exactly what happened here. The same thing. 20 years later, Samuel is back at the same place. The same place. You reckon there's any visual to that? Yeah, you know, 20 years ago, 34,000 died here. What about that? And he calls it up and he sets up a stone. And they're there to have a worship service. They're not there to fight. They're there to have a worship service. And he said, and basically you translate that word, up to this point, God, you have been so gracious. You've looked after us. And actually it carries on to, we're counting on that tomorrow too. How many of you in your individual life, if you're honest, you can look back at the crazy choices you have made and God has been gracious. And you didn't lose your life. And you didn't ruin somebody else's life. Because you acted before you knew what God said. You brought into somebody else's lie or somebody else's theme about how things should be done in life. And you just followed that. But you dodged a bullet just because of God's graciousness. When's the last time you thanked him for that? Any of y'all? You ever looked back at somebody you dated and said, boy, I think you were dodging that bullet, huh? Hello? Anybody ever been there? Oh, did you thank God for that? You ever thought about what kind of life ruin you might have had you married that person? Because you've seen them since. And you say, when did you get out of prison? You might have been in prison with them. You know, literally, those things happen. It should be a reminder for us to say, God, wow, you've been merciful to me. I want to remember this, and I want to act on it today so 20 years from now, I don't have to come back and almost say, you know, all that bad stuff that happened to me was because of my choices. They're there because of bad choices the nation made. Eli's sons were leading this thing, and he didn't correct them. You think that had influence? Yes, it did. You think that's why God punished them? Yes, it was. And everybody suffers. That's just the way it goes. This memorial should remind us, freedom we have from our past sins, if you come under the blood of Jesus. You don't get it any other way, though. You can't get it by baptism. You can't get it by paying. You can't get it. Only it comes when Jesus' blood takes that away. You may still have consequences. Bad choices you make, they're just going to be there. God didn't. You drink liquor all your life, and you'll probably die with cirrhosis of a liver, and God's not going to heal that. And you can't blame him. He just said, oh, that's just part of the consequence of it. That's the way it goes. That's the way it is. But when's the last time you've really sat down and you thought, wow, God, you've been so good to me, and I don't deserve it. I want to thank you. And I want to thank you for the future, too, because he said, what? I'll never leave you or forsake you. We just hope that a year from now, we won't still be asking forgiveness for the same sin that we're asking for now. That means we've made no progress. We want to make progress. Did they make some progress? Samuel did. Did Israel ever make any more mistakes? Oh, yeah. Did it cost them? Oh, yeah. Quite a few terms in Babylon and Assyria. But God is gracious. Remember that and thank him for it. And live your life in thanksgiving for what he has forgiven. And that forgiveness costs him his life. It's not free. Let's pray. Lord, it is beyond our understanding why you tolerate us, fallen man. Thank you. Thank you that you will help us through the bad choices we've already made. You will help us not continue to make them. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that forgiveness. Help us to encourage others around us who are struggling. Maybe we've already had a victory in some area where they're stumbling. Help us to encourage them. Thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to empower us, for your word to guide us. Thank you for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.